Matthew 17, Luke 9. Matthew 17, Luke 9. This is about the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. It's recorded three times in the New Testament. And let's go ahead and pray before we read any of this. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. I do pray that you'd help us to be faithful to your words. Help us to understand the truth and recognize that truth is often stranger than fiction. And help us to be people that go right to the source, right to this book, to find out for ourselves what it says, not what people say it says, and not what people presume it to say. Help us to be people that actually read it for ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Matthew 17. Okay, before I read this, I realize that most every church is going to recognize Easter in some way, or Good Friday. And most people associate the resurrection of Christ with Easter, but truth is often stranger than fiction, and so it's not that we're going to appear super spiritual and say that Easter's a pagan thing, which it is. What we're just going to try to give credit to whom credit's due. Easter is a very subtle way Satan gets glory away from God. He's very slick about that. And so I just don't like giving credit to whom credit's due. But we don't want to overreact and overlook the great truth of the resurrection. The Christian faith has something that's totally unique with all religions of the world. And the unique thing about our faith is that it's the only one that the founder rose from the dead. And over 500 people has borne testimony of that, of seeing him. Muhammad ended up being worm food, as did Buddha, as did Mary. Okay, Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and he's the only one. The only one. You can't keep a good man down, that's for sure. And the Lord Jesus Christ is a good man. And so it's not that we think we're more spiritual than others, you know, about that Easter thing, and we're not going to smugly look down our nose at people. It's just something that the Lord has allowed us to observe. And a simple read of the Bible in Acts 12 shows you that Easter is a Roman thing. And so we want to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ more so. In Matthew 17 is an event called the Transfiguration. Matthew 17, verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh up Peter, James, and John, his brother. Okay, James and John's brother. Okay, and bringeth them up into a high mountain, and high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Okay, this doctrinally is a picture of the second coming. But he's just standing there. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elias talking with him. Okay, that's the New Testament spelling of Elijah. Same individual, it's a different spelling, just like John, Johnny, Jonathan, John Boy, if you're living down south, anything else. Or Nancy Sewer, Fred, Bill, I don't know. They always do the two things down south. Okay, then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. Okay, the tabernacle idea reinforces the idea of the second coming. This took place in September, October. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him? And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid, and so would you and I. If a great big thunder boom came out and said, this is my beloved Son, hear him. And of course, you'd pass out. And the funny thing, Jesus came and touched him and said, arise and be not afraid. Yeah, that's easy for you to say. Okay, and when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only, and they came down from the mountain. Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man, until the Son of Man be risen from the dead. And that confused them. Tell the vision, only time television is found in the Bible. Tell the vision to no man, Okay, and these guys were told not to tell anybody what they just saw. Can you imagine trying to keep that secret? Okay, now another insight on this, another look at it, is in Luke chapter 9. Can you imagine if one of these charismatic clowns on TVs had one of these experiences? Man, they would right off the bat be trying to drum money out of that one. Peter got to write about that later on, and maybe some in this room's had an unusual experience. Maybe an angel knocked on your door. I don't know. Maybe you saw somebody. I have no idea. But there's nobody that has had a more authentic vision than Peter, James, and John. Nobody. No, I mean, a lot of these things are could be mental problems. It could be spiritual. It could be Satan. It could be the real thing. You really don't know. But Peter had the most authentic experience anybody's ever had, and that's this one that we just read about. He writes about it, and he said this. After writing about it, he said, I got something better than that. And what was it? It was a Bible. He said, the scriptures are more sure than that experience. And so that's what we got to stick with. In Luke chapter 9, verse 28, this is Luke's take on it. Now, if you remember, Matthew said, after 6 days. Luke 9, verse 28. And it came to pass about in 8 days after these sayings. About in 8 days. Now, this gets pretty deep. After six and about eight. So, obviously, seven is the day that this is taking place on. There is some doctrinal significance with that. He took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. So that was the motive, to go up to this mountain to pray. This is in North Israel, probably Mount Tabor or maybe Mount Hermon. I'm not sure, one of them up there. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered and his raiment was white and glistering. Okay, glistening we would say. Okay, so he's exceedingly bright. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory. So they also themselves was appearing in this fashion. And spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. So they got talking to Jesus about his death that he's getting ready to do in probably 6 months or so. About everything. They're just talking about, okay, this, okay, blah, blah, blah. But Peter and they that were with them were heavy with sleep. So Jesus went up to pray, probably late at night, and the disciples were sleepy. They were tired. And when they were awake, obviously that would wake you up if you saw this light. Three guys. Okay, it says they were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. So that obviously would wake you up pretty fast. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Moses and Elijah, how'd they take off? I don't know. Spaceship, I don't know. You know. Okay, so they took off. Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. Peter always had to say things when he didn't need to be talking. And, you know, the problem with that statement is he's trying to make them equal, Moshe, Elijah, and Jesus, each get a tabernacle. No, forget Moshe, Elijah, just give to Jesus. Okay, but still, Peter's there, he's excited about it, no doubt. Verse 33, and it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good, okay, I read that. Verse 34, while he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. Okay, now, hey, they didn't have to turn their hearing aids up for that. They heard him. And when the voices passed, Jesus was found alone. And they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. That's a toughie, to be quiet on that one. Okay, now the word that's used here is transfigured in Matthew 17, transfigured. The transfigure of Jesus Christ was a miracle that portrayed his second coming. Peter, James, and John were the ones that got to witness it. Transfigured is only used for Jesus Christ in the Bible. There's another similar word, transformation. That word is used for Satan and believers. Boy, doesn't that, isn't that fun for us? We get to use the same word with the devil. Okay, Jesus is limited with transfiguration. There are some English words that are similar, but that's a slight variation, and the Bible is very detailed. So Jesus was transfigured, but he tells us, born-again believers, in Romans 12, verse 2, he says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay, so obviously the transformation is like a an alternative to being transfigured because we're limited by sin. Now it says in 2 Corinthians 11 verse 14 about Satan. It says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So we get that same connection. That's the only thing you find together. Ain't that real uplifting? Okay, so Satan is transformed as an angel of light. Now, in the dark world, they would call that shape-shifting, where Satan can shape-shift from his natural state as a red dragon, Leviathan, and if he walked in this room, he would be like a 33-year-old man. And that's how he would appear. Why? Because if we saw him in his natural state, we'd pass out. Okay, now in the dark world, they even call this where the shape-shifting, where in a kid's world, they have these transformers. Okay, that's kind of the idea. So that is a unique thing between transfiguration and transformation. Transformation means a marked change in nature, form, or appearance. It's like a metamorphosis, where it's a picture in nature from a caterpillar to a butterfly picturing something supernatural. Now, the Bible is very precise. It is a book about words, and these words are similar, transfiguration, transformation, but there's a slight variation. It's like the difference between covenant and testament. There's a slight variation. Covenant is agreement between two parties. A testament involves family. It's like the difference between charity and love. How many times you see churches change the word charity to love? But there's a difference. Yeah, there's similarities, but there's a difference. Now, this thing in Matthew 17, Luke 9, it's also in Mark 9, the transfiguration reveals several ideas to a person. Okay, here's some of the ideas that we can get from it. Okay, the first idea is that there is life after death. Moses was living 1,500 years before this experience. Elijah was about 1,000, maybe 800 to 900 years prior to this. And here they show up on the Mount of Transfiguration. People fear death because they fear the unknown. And death is nothing more than the soul departing the body. That's what death is. The soul departs the body. It's like if you go to O'Hare, there's an arrival gate and a departure gate. At the arrival gate, you might see tears of joy. At the departure gate, you might see tears of sorrow. Paul said, my departure is at hand, meaning he's going to die. At the departure gate down here, there's tears of sorrow. At the arrival gate up there, there are tears of joy. And that's all death is. Now, there is life after death. The soul simply steps into this invisible world right beside us. There's a spiritual world right beside this physical world, and you can step through this invisible veil and go in and back. Okay, now in the dark world, people in the dark world will say that they can get out of their body, and I believe they can. But they will admit that when they get their soul leaves their body, there's a cord connecting their soul and their body. The Bible calls it a silver cord, Ecclesiastes 12. There's in the hymn book a line in there about the silver cord being broken. That silver cord, when that's broken, that's death. Okay, and so they're still connected to their body. There are some, God has allowed a few people to hover over their body during surgery. Maybe a heart transplant where it looked like they died on the monitors. And these people have testified that they actually heard the doctor and the nurse talking, came back and asked the doctor why he said such and such, and he said, you were dead, pal. Okay, his soul departed his body. God has allowed that on a few occasions. I have a friend down in Rensselaer that got electrocuted. And he got electrocuted. He said, I saw a tunnel. I saw the light at the end of the tunnel. He said, I had peace come over me. He said, I almost stepped in. And then I said, no. Peace went away. Tunnel went away. Light went away. And he was a lost man. That was a counterfeit peace. And then he got saved a little later on. But I'm telling you, there's life after death. And in fact, after death, a person is more conscious than they are when they're alive, because you see both worlds, spirit and physical. Okay, the second thought is this. The ones in the spirit world observe this physical world. Moses and Elijah was talking to Jesus Christ about what? His death. The ones in the spirit world observe the physical world. So Moses and Elijah is talking about his decease, about his death, what's going to happen. And then Peter, James, and John heard them. Now, Peter, James, and John evidently found out it was Moses and Elijah. So how did they find out? Did Jesus say, Pete, John, James, come over. You're not going to believe it, but that's Moses and that's Elijah. And Peter, and he said, this is Peter, and this is John, and this is James. Okay, got all that introduction here? And Peter, of course, he always said something silly. Moses, can I call you Mo? No, I don't want you to call me Mo, because then people will confuse me with Curly and Larry. No Mo. No, Mo short for Muhammad. I don't like that either. Moses. Man, you got a couple big arms on you. Yeah, if you'd carry them tablets around too, it'd kind of build your biceps. Try to carry it. Don't you remember Fred Flintstone? What? Okay, forget it. Forget Fred. Okay, Elijah, you are a hairy dude. Man, your hair is coming right out up in here. Yeah. I mean, Elijah was a hairy man. He said, I thought it was interesting. God picked a bald man to take place care after you. From a hairy guy to a bald guy. Isn't God kind of going at extremes there? Yeah, he does. So they had an introduction of some type between those two back and forth. But they are interested in the spirit world. Your past loved ones are in heaven. They're interested in what's going on down here. They're watching what's going on. Not only is that true for the saved, that is also true for the lost. In Luke chapter 16, there's a rich man and a fellow named Lazarus. Lazarus, they died under the Old Testament covenant. So under the Old Testament, they both went down in the heart of the earth, and this earth is hollow, that's scientific. And down there in the heart of the earth, this rich man was suffering in the flames, and he said to Abraham, would somebody go back and tell my brothers about this? Man, I don't want them to come here. And Abraham just said, they got a Bible, let them read it. They got Moses and the prophets, let them read that. You see, a miraculous event isn't necessarily going to convince people of the truth. A miraculous event, often in most cases in this age, is Satan counterfeiting God. He has a tremendous power. People underestimate that. So the idea is that the ones in the spirit world observe the physical world. The third idea about Moses and Elijah is that soul sleep is overridden by the knowledge of Moses and Elijah. They didn't wake up. Okay, they were conscious. Soul sleeping is people who believe in soul sleeping, that when you die, you just sleep until the judgment. Now, if that's true, I could care less. That's an issue. A lot of people get arguing about something that I don't think is worth arguing about. You say, well, I believe in soul sleep. Good, fine, I don't care. Enjoy your sleep. I mean, it doesn't matter to me. First Samuel 28:15 is a passage that's often used where that witch brought up Samuel and he said, why have you disquieted me? He didn't say, why'd you wake me up? Why'd you disquiet? You're bothering me. Okay, but still, if a person wants to believe in that, I don't care about that, and it doesn't matter. Okay, but the idea is an Old Testament thing. A lot of times people argue about very insignificant things. So there are a lot more important things in life to argue about, but it says that Moses and Elijah were not, they were conscious of what's going on. The Bible does mention Matthew 27:52 about the body sleeping. And this is where we get this idea of rest in peace. That's an Old Testament thing. For the New Testament, if you would, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, if a person wants to believe it, it doesn't bother me. I'm not going to sit there and debate about it. Years ago, I remember talking to Jehovah's Witness, and they were telling about hell, and they said when people die and go to hell, they're like non-existent. And I didn't debate them. I wasn't going to say, oh, no, it's eternal punishment. I just said, okay, so what? That's still bad, isn't it? And the guy didn't know what to respond. It's still bad if I just went there and psh, oh, gone. That's worse than the alternative, right? Why debate about something? See the big game. Forget the little non-essentials and go for the big game. This guy was messing with the book. That's what the problem was. Okay, for the New Testament believer, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan. What? Did I go to heaven? Earnestly desire to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Okay, that's earnest money, that's down payment money, put in a house. Earnest money means you're going to complete the purchase on day of closing. God paid for the soul, he redeemed the soul, so he's going to complete the purchase and give you a new body. Verse 6, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. For we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Okay, yesterday we got an email from Cousin Danny, and my wife's Uncle Jerry passed away. First thing my wife says, well, praise the Lord, he's in heaven. When her dad passed away about 3 years, it was a very happy funeral because we knew Papa loved the Lord. And it's like, oh, praise the Lord, he's with the Lord. I mean, kind of jealous. But you see, the Lord has us here. He wants us to stick around because we're more needful to stay here. But we groan for that. Am I going to groan for soul sleeping? One time my wife would crawl in bed late at night and she goes, I love sleep. Yeah, so do I. It's kind of nice. Okay, but sleep in the Bible sometimes refers to death. But in Philippians chapter 1, Paul said, he said here, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. What gain is soul sleeping? I mean, the gain is heaven. To be in the presence of Jesus Christ. But again, it's an issue that I don't really care what people want to believe. A lot of the cults would jump on this soul sleeping. That's fine. It doesn't matter to me. Jesus Christ is the key. Okay? And you'll want to be in his presence. Okay, the next idea. Moses and Elijah. Reincarnation is a counterfeit of the resurrection. Over half of the world population believes in reincarnation. Okay, and can you imagine if somebody was reincarnated from a donkey? I was a good donkey, so I'm a human now. And every once in a while, I have these little inclinations. You know, when my wife gives me a back rub and I go like this, I was a dog in my past life. I mean, this reincarnation is a funny thing. My friend was witnessing to somebody over in Iowa, and this lady kept saying she believed in reincarnation. He got so tired of it. He said, I hope you don't come back as a bird, because I might shoot you out of a tree. But, You know, and over in India, people are starving, and they just need to eat that hamburger that's walking down the road. That ain't grandma. But the reincarnation is, what is it? It's somebody who's trying to get out of the judgment. That's what it is. It is appointed a man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And so they're just trying to get out of that. And it ain't going to work. They are right that the soul lives forever, but the idea is Moses was Moses before death, and he was Moses after death. Elijah was Elijah. Well, he never kicked the bucket, so he never died. He's still Elijah. Okay, so that's reincarnation is a counterfeit of the resurrection. The fifth idea is the resurrected body of the flesh and bones will be recognizable. Okay, if you have some loved ones in heaven, yeah, you recognize each other. You won't have to go over and say, well, I'm... No, you'll know each other. It's recognizable. It's like if you put a seed, a kernel of corn in the ground. Okay, you put about an inch over top. A little moisture will come in. A little sunlight will warm up the moisture. That seed will start to swell. A shoot will come out due north, pointing to heaven. And that shoot will come out, and then it will come break through the ground, and then you'll have a stalk, and then there will be one ear on that stalk. You might have a sucker on there, but it's usually a fake. Usually have you one ear, and then when you see the multiple kernels of corn on that, you'll count the rows. It's always an even number, 12, 14, 16, never an odd number. Okay, and you had one seed, and it multiplied to like 100 or so. That's how much better the glorified body is to this one. That's the amazing thing about God and the Bible. Flesh and bones will be able to travel at the speed of thought and suddenly appear and disappear. You will recognize family and friends. Everyone will be around 33 years of age. Perfect age where Christ died. You're old enough that you've been hoodwinked several times, strong enough, you still got your strength, or you can pop them in the nose if you need to. Okay, but this is what the Bible calls predestination, where you're going to get a body like Jesus Christ. Our Dutchy friends, they try to make predestination and salvation where you're predestinated to be saved. No, it's a saved man or a woman who is predestinated to be like Jesus Christ someday. Like I bought my wife... tickets to fly to Australia in May, to May to go see Heidi. Okay, she is predestinated. Her destination's Australia. Predestinated. I bought the ticket, so its predestination is Australia. We didn't get predestinated to go buy the ticket. And man don't read his Bible. He's not precise enough. Romans 8, 29 and 30 is talking about a saved individual who is going to be like Jesus Christ someday. Now, it's our duty to work on that process here by faith in the Spirit of God. Okay, the Lord Jesus Christ promised that if you're born again, you will see and enter the kingdom of Christ. John chapter 3. Now, if it's true for the born again believer who's going to get a body like Jesus Christ, then the flip side of the coin is that the lost will receive a body like their slave master, like their God. That's true. Jesus Christ said three times in Mark chapter 9, verse 44, 46, 48, NIV takes two of the three out. He says, where the worm dieth not, and the fire shall not be quenched. Man usually gets things cattywampus. Man thinks that we started in a puddle and we're evolving to paradise. If that's true, I'm going to the junkyard and it's going to become a Lamborghini someday. Okay, man gets a cattywampus. He said it started with a big bang. No, there's going to be a big one at the end. It's a whopper, maximum bangus at the end. Okay, he gets it backwards. Man thinks you got to work and be good to go to heaven, but the opposite is true. You got to recognize you're no good, and Jesus Christ will give you eternal life by trusting him. You see, man gets things cattywampus. The religious people of the day of Jesus Christ called him Beelzebub, called him the devil. When the Antichrist shows up, sooner the better, when he shows up, religious people are going to call him the Christ. Benjamin Krim of the United Nations has gone around for a long time and is saying, Lord Maitreya is the Christ. Lord Maitreya. Get online. You'll find about Lord Maitreya. The Christ. Nah, he's a fake. Okay? But the lost, like I said, the lost, if the saved get a body like their God, the lost get a body like their God. Where their body, upon death, corruption will set in, their soul will start to be destroyed, their soul will start to devolve into a red worm. No, they're not going to see their friends in hell. No, they're not going to recognize their friends in hell. The party in hell has been canceled due to fire, and so it's just not going to happen. Okay, and so as they devolve, if you open up hell now, it's like open up a can of worms. And why is that true? It's because Jesus Christ paid it all on Calvary. He who knew no sin became sin for us. What does that mean? Became sin. He almost turned into a serpent on Calvary. The healing arts have a pole with a snake wrapped around it. Where did they get that from? That book. That book controls things. That book influences things. If it's true that the saved get a body like Jesus Christ, then it is also true that the lost get a body like their God as they devolve and land in his home. So that's a bad idea, but it's true in the Bible. The last thing is the fellowship of the saints in eternity will be absolutely glorious. You don't want to miss that show. The fellowship of Moses and Elijah and Jesus Christ was absolutely glorious. And it's going to be glorious when you get to see your loved ones that's gone up to heaven. And folks, maybe you've won to Christ. I mean, it's going to be a glorious thing to see that loved one and have the fellowship and to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. I mean, if there's only one thing, I looked at the difference between Muslim faith and the Christian faith. And I've talked to several Muslims, asked them a lot of questions, is that in the Muslim faith, Allah wants a mother to give her kid to die for him. In God's faith, God gave his own son to die for us. Ain't that good enough? I mean, Jesus Christ. I'm interested in Jesus Christ. There's nobody like him. And birth in the Christian life begins by belief in Jesus Christ. Growth continues that process of belief. Our belief is in the Scriptures and in the Spirit of God because he says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. He didn't say, as ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so swim in him. Baptism's got nothing to do with it. As ye have eaten Jesus Christ the Lord, so continue to eat him. Got nothing to do with that. You receive Jesus Christ our Lord by faith in him, recognizing the pardon that he has offered freely. He's offered that freely to anybody, and it's belief in that. Say, Lord, I'll take the deal. I'll take the deal. That's the start, and then growth, and then as you grow and you grow and you grow, and then you're looking forward to the day to be like Jesus Christ. You're looking forward to the day that everything you do is the right thing to do. Every thought's right. Every action is right. Every motive is right. I don't know about you, but I'm looking for that day to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to recognize the great offer that you have offered to man. And the proof of that offer is your resurrection from the dead. The proof that you were sinless is that you rose from the dead of your own power. That's the proof of your sinlessness. And by chance, if someone in this room has never placed their individual faith in Jesus Christ, I would pray that this might be that day, that they would honor you. It's not honoring us, it's not us getting the benefits, it's honoring you for your great sacrifice. It's recognizing what you did and to offer our gratitude by receiving it by faith. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, he has made this offer through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And it's a matter of recognizing that I need that offer. And I'm asking Jesus Christ, I'm believing in Jesus Christ for that offer. Heads bowed and eyes are closed. The piano will play. The altar's open if you need it. If you need to use the altar, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, or if you're uncertain of that, I didn't say pray a prayer. Heathen prays prayers. It's faith in Jesus Christ. Not your church, not your good works. It's 100% faith in Jesus Christ. And He'll wash away all those sins. And a load will be lifted. And you'll have a future, a glorious family meeting in the sky someday. Lord, I do pray You'd help us recognize the desperate need that the lost man is in, and help us as saved to recognize ones who are saved that they might appreciate what You've done. Thank You for it. And Lord, show our appreciation by continuing to live for Thee and to try to please Thee. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, word of